Hello, and welcome to the sermon podcast from Logos Community Church.
So Joe was kind. He said when he got here, I was inquisitive. I think the right word would be guarded, if I'm honest. And it's had nothing to do with Joe or Young Life. It's just history with sometimes what we call parachurch ministries. And really, I don't like that term. I was hearing Joe talk, and I was thinking, I was just saying, amen, amen. I mean, so not parachurch, but church ministry. They're doing a little bit something different, but they are the church. They are part of the church. I do love the heart. They're not trying to reproduce the church and not trying to marry people and do those things and trying to be a pipeline. Success for Young Life is when those that are coming to club that are maybe unchurched get the gospel and then get plugged into a local church. And I pray until Jesus comes that we are a place where, regardless of background or story, this would be a place where they'd be like, yeah, I could hang out here. I could grow in my faith here. These people seem real and authentic, and you are. So, man, Joe, thank you, and Greg, and your wives, and for all the volunteers for what you do. And, man, we're proud to serve with you guys. The series that we're doing, Nehemiah, is called For the City. That's for the city. If that doesn't stir you up, if wading in to problem areas, problem situations, doesn't stir something in you, something's wrong. We don't just take light out in the middle of a sunny day and shine a flashlight. We take light where darkness is, where people say, well, man, that group, they're really kind of messed up. And that's where I want us to say, hey, when do we start? Point us in the right direction. Get us an open door. Let's go. And I know you want to do that as well. A quick review from last week, Nehemiah chapter 9. We're just marching through Nehemiah. Confession. It was this big story of confession. And confession is both individual and communal. And we've seen it throughout this book. There is individual repentance. And again, I love Nehemiah. It started with him. He said, I and my father's house. Not, Lord, they, and I'm a really good leader that has it all together. You've selected me because I'm really, really awesome. And if you could just get the people to come along, he says, no, Lord, I and my father's house, we've sinned. And then there also, though, is this communal sin. Lord, we as a people have sinned against you. We're not pointing fingers at each other. We're confessing, we're being real, we're warning each other and pulling each other along. See, that's, I love that picture. That's what the church should be. Man, we are confessing sin to one another, not afraid. I mean, sometimes people who've grown up in church, this may be you, you haven't confessed sin in 20, 30 years. Somehow we bought into this lie. Well, you got saved, so now you need to be a, quote, good church boy. A good church girl. Man, what that does is keep a man or woman bound, and you won't confess sin, you won't be authentic, you won't be real, you won't even confess stuff that the rest of us know about you. That's not the heart of God, and I love the example of these people. And it starts with a healthy daily reading of God's word, and it leads, what that leads to is confession and repentance. I love Pastor Tom. I listened to his sermon the last 2 weeks, and I think he's kind of said this. Some of you want to read like a verse in the morning with maybe a quick little devotion, and it takes you like 3 minutes. And that's like eating a Flintstones vitamin and then gorging at Whataburger 3 meals a day. Man, you and I need to be consuming large portions of Scripture every day, living by God's Word. And when we do that, unless you're just reading it like a history book, if you are praying, Holy Spirit, be with me in this moment, teach me, convict me, here's what's going to happen. Before you begin to point out things about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or the person in the row next to you or your spouse or whoever, God's going to begin to reveal things to you, and you're going to begin to deal with that, with your God. And then, perhaps, at the end of that, and it usually takes a long time, I know it does with me, you might be qualified to address the speck in someone else's eye. But it starts with you, and it starts with me. And then, here's the promise. Repentance leads somewhere great. See, the beyond the enemy tempting you in sin, the next great lie is don't confess. Don't repent. They're all going to leave you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to gasp in horror. It's going to be miserable for you. And it's a lie. And this is what God says in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I said this last week, but before we get into chapter 10, I just want to appeal to you. Some of you, you're not fresh. You're not refreshed. You're not, and you haven't been for a long time because you don't confess your sin. You're not real. You are not honest with God. You're not honest with your Christian friends. That's why you're dry. You are not experiencing the very refreshing that God wants to give you from repenting. And I pray that you would. I pray that I would. So today we go into chapter 10. It's really at this covenant renewal, but it starts at the last verse of last week. So it starts in chapter 9, verse 38, where the writer says this. So because of all of this great confession and repentance, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. It all starts because of the reading of God's Word. And so there's this cycle that we've seen over and over in the last several chapters. There's worship, there's confession, there's repentance, there's refreshing, there's renewal. And here's the deal, guys, and I would like to come up maybe with a graphic to capture this. It never ends. Or maybe better it would be if there's in the center is the word abiding. And out from that is all of these things. A person who is abiding in Christ, there will be repentance. There will be worship. There will be prayer. There will be concern for the city. All those things will flow out naturally from a person who is abiding in God, abiding in God's Word. And the people had come to a decision. And here's the question I want to ask you now. I'm going to ask you at the end. Have you? Have we? Have in the reading of God's Word, the study of Nehemiah, these things we're talking about, have you come to a decision? Have we come to a decision? It was communal. Have we just said, we're going to be for our city. We're going to be for teen moms. We're going to be for the downtrodden. We're going to be for those who are so wrapped up and bound by sin, nobody in the city wants to do anything with them. Have we come to the place where we say, well, we do. We do. Luke 14, 27 through 28 says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Builders, generals, CEOs, moms, dads know this. You don't go on a trip. You don't go on a military excursion. You don't start a business without assessing the costs and the risks. Unless you're an idiot. You don't step off and make big promises. We used to say in the Marine Corps, don't write checks your rear end can't cover. I'm asking you that as we're talking about promises to God today. Don't write something, don't say something without counting the cost. Not thinking, I'm going to be perfect in this. I'll never fail, because we're going to see these people make some great promises and they fail, and you and I do as well. But it does mean assess. Don't follow God cheaply. Don't follow God cheaply. Don't say these grand things without really assessing. Man, am I really ready to let Jesus have all of my life? My thought life, my sex life, my finances. Am I really ready to turn everything over to Him? And so Jesus says, you got to be ready to take up your cross. What is your cross? I want you thinking of that as we go through this story today. What is the thing? And a cross is an instrument of death. It's a sacrificial thing. What is the cross that Jesus says you will have to bear to follow him as a disciple? That's what I want you to consider. So chapter 10 starts off, and it starts off with these words. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor. And then it goes through this long list of names. We got so much to cover. I'm not gonna cover all those right now. Some of you are pregnant. If you want a name that will stand out in elementary school, read these names this afternoon. Meshulam would be a great one. Meshezabel would be like Juan, Peter, Meshezabel. Great list of names to choose from. But here's what I want you to think. So the first 27 verses are all these names. There's 84 of them. The leaders go first. Just as we spoke a couple of weeks ago, when the enemy comes to tear down an institution, God's people, the church, a business, here's what he will do first. Go strike the head of the snake. Cut off the head of the snake. Go after the leaders. Well, the same is said. If there's going to be any movement in a city, any movement in a church, it starts with the leaders. It has to. A guy named J.P. Lange wrote a quote, the healing salt, the idea of a stream, and the healing salt should be thrown in at the sources of the streams if the waters are to be cured. Think about that, some of you fishermen. I mean, if you wanted to change, I think of Savannah on St. Patrick's Day, right? They turn the river green, if you don't know that, the whole river. And so where they put the green dye? At the source of the river, so that it will just spread out. Leaders of businesses, you want to have a Christian business? Leader, you better be leading with Christian principles. In the church of God, the leaders better agree to some promises and some covenants first. Leaders of homes, same thing. As for me and my house. And so it starts with the leaders. And then we get into where we're going to spend the majority of time. The obligations of the covenant. So starting in verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given to Moses by the servant of God, Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, Lord our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. I love it says, so even those that weren't there, they would join with their brothers, their nobles. The people join together and follow their leaders. They weren't a democracy, and we're not now. We're not in the country, and we're not in the church. There are leaders appointed, and they agree to accept a curse if they did not obey his law. And this accepted curse would be his correction to bring them back to obedience. And I thought today, that's much different than how we bargain today. See, we say something opposite. God, I'll follow you if you save me from this present situation that's really harrowing, that probably, if I'm honest, I got myself into. So we put the condition. They said, God, if we don't do these things, you can bring a curse on us. You can take your blessings from us. We say, God, if I quit messing up, and if you'll solve this situation right in front of me, I'll follow you. Do you understand the arrogance in that type of prayer? God, creator of the world, creator of the universe, creator of me, I'll bow my knee if you do A, B, or C. Such an arrogant, arrogant prayer. And I love that this is a public covenant. That there is something about accountability that comes with saying, hey, guys, we're going to do this. We're all signing on the dotted line. We're all putting our hand on the rock. Like, everybody's in on this one. And it starts, I love this. It starts with simply agreeing we're going to walk in the Word of God and observe and do everything He says. If we would just do that. About a month ago, I kind of did that to our family. I just said on a Sunday night. And look, we're a Christian family, right? I'm a pastor, and that should be understood. But I said, hey, we need to reestablish this. This is Sunday night. We're going to live by God's Word this week. And guess what? Next Sunday, we're going to make this same claim. And so are you ready to do that? Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to say, observe, we will observe and do everything He says? And a quick answer will be yes. Okay. Can I challenge you this week when I see you not doing that? Well, hold on now. Judge not. Right? Don't get into my space. You can do that on Sunday morning, kind of collectively, but you have no right to talk to me personally. Hey, I'm giving you the right to talk to me personally. I mean, are we going to be about this or not? Are we going to say, hey, sister, you can't sleep with your boyfriend and not repent and just think that's okay and come in here and work? I mean, it's sin. Hey, and we're not judging that your sin's worse than mine, but just call it sin and repent, and let's talk about how to not do that. I mean, are we going to be serious about what God's Word says? And in love, not, see, here's what we think is, okay, they want to keep me down, they want to judge me, and it's not about that. But it is about being serious about what God's Word says. The first part of the agreement is this. We will be faithful to God in our intimate relationships. You saw it says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. This was, in the Old Testament, this was about holiness. It was about separation from other people. And here's what it was. It wasn't because God is against races. Right now, and a Hispanic person can't marry an African-American person or can't marry a white person. It was not about that. It was about purity and knowing if they do that, they will begin to follow the gods of the other nations. And they did all the time. And they're going to continue after this. And God's going to call it spiritual adultery. And so that's what it was about. And I love this. Parents made the marriage decision. Some parents say amen, right? Can we get back to that possibly? But that's how it was. Parents were making the marriage decisions, and God knew if you continue to let your children do this, they're going to follow in other gods and be drawn away from me. So that was really the first part of the agreement. And then verse 31 says this, and if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So the second part of the agreement was this. We will be faithful to God in business. Man, I cannot tell you how proud I am to know some of you right now that are Christian business owners. Man, it blesses me that there's no, as it should be, it's like, where does the business and the mission of God start and stop? And it's like, man, you can't tell because it's blended. I love that. I just want to encourage you more. And for those of you who haven't got there yet, God's never meant for it to be these separate little compartments of our lives. And so some of you are doing discipleship at your workplace. Some of you are tithing off of your business or giving out of your business. Because whether I'm at the business chair or I'm church on Sunday, it's me. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciple of Christ. And so what they've decided is we're going to do business on 6 days and not seven. We're going to honor God in our endeavors. This Sabbath, the fourth commandment, right? And then there's this seventh year Sabbath. as described in Leviticus 25. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest. They're going to let the land go fallow. I mean, some of you farmers would just like, wait, what? Yeah, we're not going to work the land for a whole year? You'd be like twiddling your thumbs, working on the tractors. What are we doing? And you just let the land grow naturally. You don't hoard. You don't gather in. It's certainly still to provide for you just as you go out, but you don't store in for weeks. You just kind of use it daily. And for your bondservants and the sojourners. I mean, can you imagine the fear in that? Some of you businessmen, if I said, hey, the seventh year, you're just going to not work and hope the business makes it. I mean, you can't even take a day off. And here, before my wife throws something at me, like a pen from the back or something, I'm preaching to Jeff Neal right now on this issue of rest. And she'll just watch me like try to take a day off and like just get sucked back in. And I used to make the excuse because I was a small business owner. And then I was, for a while, I was a Marine officer. And then all these different things. And then I was a pastor, a family ministry pastor at a church. And we've got a lot going on. Now I'm a pastor of a church. And she's like, hey, Jeff, do you get that it's not about the job with you? It's you. You won't rest. Well, see, and then I can begin to take pride in, well, I'm a hard worker. I just don't know how to stop. And here's what I think God's telling them in the weekly Sabbath and in the seventh year. I don't want you to trust in your hard work. Hard work is a good trait according to Scripture. But God's saying ultimately, I don't want you to trust in pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. I want you just rest in that day or that seventh year. What are we going to do? See, the whole point in that is God say, hey, you're going to watch me do. You're going to watch me provide. And I'm going to build trust in you that it's not about your stick-to-itiveness, your perseverance, and your hard work ethic. Because those things, even though they can be good, can also, like anything, become idols. And so the land would rest. And so that it would recuperate. Hey, I think God wants you and I to do the same. Again, I'm stinging a little bit as I'm preaching. And then there's this idea even that you don't exact debts, that they would on the 50th year give back land. So you wouldn't even be able to sell land permanently. And you'd give back, and I'm thinking, that's crazy, and I have a real estate background. And here's the point, and I think God speaks to it in Leviticus. He says, hey, the land is mine. You're the strangers and sojourners. See, we think when we own stuff, and we have renters maybe, well, you're the tenant. And God's saying, hey, no, you're the tenant. It's not yours. I own it. You don't own it permanently. And I think it's important as we get into the next part of the Scripture, that attitude of ownership is critical with your business, with your finances, with your recreation time, with your rest time, with your life, with your family. Really get into the root of, hey, does it belong to God or does it not? And so we continue in verse 32. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. So this is the third part of the agreement. We will support God's work. I saw the word just over and over. We the priests, the Levites and the people, we agree to do this. And again, so it's individual, but it's, man, we're agreeing to live this way. I mean, I'm looking you in the eye and saying, yeah, I'm going to give and I'm going to serve, and you're doing the same. And it's not this like we all drive up in our own personal cars. We come in, find our own little seat. Man, yeah, don't talk to me too much. I'll do my thing. Let me hear from God. And then I split. No, when we're in this together. And a guy named David Guzik said this. They simply did two things. First, they agreed to give as God had commanded, the firstborn, first fruits, and the tithe. Second, they agreed to give as the special need required, the one-third of a shekel tax and the wood. So they agreed to kind of give the tithes and the regular giving they were supposed to do, and then special offerings. They gave their best. They gave their first. They gave their most costly. And again, it's real easy, especially if you've not grown up in church, or if you've grown up in church and felt money was misused, mishandled, to think, see, God is about my wallet. Or even in the previous section, God, man, what, does God want me to let my business go bad in the seventh year? And again, no, the point is, God's not about your wallet. He doesn't need your money. He'll get it somewhere else. And He doesn't even want your business to go bad. What He wants, just utmost dependence. He wants your trust. He wants you to be able to rest on a day and say, someone else would say, hey, well, we do it 7 days a week. And you say, well, I do it six, and I trust that God will accomplish more on the day I rest than you could. I love the example of Chick-fil-A. That number one, in the last several years, year after year, fast food franchise. I mean, did any of us not know when one was so packed that the minute the second one opened, it would be packed as well? And the world scratching their heads and trying to get them kicked out of cities or not be able to open. And probably, do you think there's been pressure from accountants to the CEO of Chick-fil-A at some point? Okay, brother, here's what you're making on 6 days. Simple math. If we add 1/7 to that bottom line, can you see? And I wonder if I'm in that meeting, if the owner of Chick-fil-A just laughs. It says, you don't get it. You just don't get what it means to so trust God with your business that He can surpass in 6 days what we could do in 7 or 8 or 10 or 20. That is a man that trusts God implicitly, despite what an accountant would scratch out or put on a spreadsheet. And I love how they end. We won't neglect the house of God. There is ownership there. See, we're in a bad place in America where church is the place, quote, I go to. And that's only true as long as they do the six things that are really important to me. And the minute they don't, I'm splitting and I'm going to the church down the street. If the music's not perfect, if the decor is not fantastic, they better have the right cream for my coffee. I mean, it's getting ridiculous. Like, pretty soon y'all are going to be demanding, not y'all, the people in the church, like these stadium seats, but the ones that recline, like if you've watched a movie like that. And it's like, and that's how we're making church decisions. And I love this. They're like, hey, we're not going to neglect. We're together on this. Church isn't a place I go. It's a people that I'm with. So what would our covenant to God look like? That was their covenant. What would ours look like? The first question, let me be very clear. The first question before you begin to promise is, do you belong to the new covenant? See, much more than any promise that I would ever make to God, I'm resting, I'm sleeping well at night based on my trust in His keeping of covenants. I can blow it in a way that you would really not like me and know that Jesus is going to keep His part of the covenant. That is the new covenant. Jesus says, none that the Father's given me will I lose. So let me just say very clearly up front, as we talked a few weeks ago when there was this long list of names of the covenant people, do you belong to the new covenant? And if not, that's where you need to start, is trusting in the finished work of Jesus. But I think there are some applications we can learn from watching them. And the first is a commitment to the community and leadership. So two parts to that. One, look around. Are you us? And I realize in a gathering like today, we probably have three groups of people. There are some, you're not a believer, or you're checking things out, or you're not sure you're a believer. Man, God bless you for being here. Man, until Jesus comes, we want to make space for that. Where you can come and inquire and hear the truth of God's Word. And then there are some, you're here, but you're not us yet. And what I mean is you're not really committed. You're not really saying, yeah, we're not going to neglect this body of Christ. I'm not even sure this is my body. That's fine too. That's fine too. You can hang out here as long as you want. And then there are some, man, we're here. Like, man, you hurt, I hurt. You need to move this weekend, you can call me. And man, I'm going to bring my trailer if I'm not busy. And I'm going to try to find people to help. And you're going to make meals for me when my wife is sick. I mean, we're in this thing together. The church's mission is our mission. And so you can be in those other groups. I'm always going to try to attract you and pull you to move. Where you're in this last group. You're with us. And then are you with the leaders? Again, that does not mean dictatorship. That does not mean no room for argument. Here, and look, I get quite a bit of pushback sometimes. My question is always, when someone pushes or, hey, great message, Sunday, can I tell you? And then here it comes to four or five improvements. That's fine. Here's my question always. Are you on the rope with me, pulling? Or are you on the sidelines lobbing grenades? If that's your deal, I don't have much room for you in my life. And whether it's about me or someone else, from the outsiders, hey, if you're on the rope and you're like, hey, you really blew that one, please correct me. And let's walk, because, hey, we're on the same team. We're pulling that rope. So as the commitment to the community and leadership, the second thing, commitment to the authority of God's Word. This is just non-negotiable. Like, there has to be a commitment that God's Word is good for us, that it is profitable. It provides the basis for anything that any questions we would have about work or marriage or parenting or finances or sex or relationships. It is the bedrock of everything we do. Again, we're going to change methods sometimes at this church. Some of you are not going to like the lights or the music or how the style of music. That's fine, and those may alter and change, and the chairs. Well, this is going to be a bedrock. Like, we're going to be a people of God's Word. We're going to commit, and it's going to keep us from drifting in politics, in matters of sexuality, in counseling, or whatever. We're going to, as we're talking amongst ourselves, hey, well, yeah, that reminds me. Let's go back and look at this verse.
hey, you have this opinion, I have that. Remember what God's Word says. We're always going to anchor there. So it's a commitment to the authority of God's Word. Third, commitment to God in our relationships. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16 says this. Young people, maybe people who have lost a spouse or later in life thinking of getting married, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? It's the holiness of the believing community. It's separation, hear me, not isolation is the goal here. All right, so it's not us, little holy huddles, we're going to buy 40 acres and we're going to build a little commune and not interact. That's not the deal. But there is an idea of holiness and separation, and it starts with your closest relationships. And so it absolutely applies first to marriage. I say this every time I'm doing premarital counseling. I start, are you both believers? Are you sure you're both believers? Are you sure that he is? And are you sure that she is? Because, man, I'm going to tell you, my counseling's a lot different 3 years from now when you're coming and saying, she's no interest in church. Man, I want to give. She doesn't want to give. Hey, you were unequally yoked. Maybe you were missionary dating. Oh, well, she'll start coming to church with me, and then we'll get married, and then she'll see my godly lifestyle. Let me tell you what happens often after marriage. We let down, if anything. Things don't get better. And man, it's sad to see someone marry a non-believer and then struggle. Oh, parenting? Oh, well, I don't parent like you do because I don't believe that book. Finances, we're not giving to the church. We're not going to save. Now, all these important issues, you have a different worldview than a non-believer. Don't mess with this one. I know some parents right now are praying. I'm praying. And this goes with close relationships. And again, let me share, I have the battle scars on this one. Of being unequally yoked in business partnerships. Does that mean you cannot do business with non-believers? Of course not. Transactions. I'm talking about where you get in bed with someone financially. And again, I have the scars to show when things don't go right. And all of a sudden, hey, we've got to make a just decision here. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm taking my portion. I'm out. Wait, hold on. We don't do that. He's like, well, I do that. I mean, you're going to be left, you're going to be in a world of mess if you have long, intimate relationships with non-believers. You just don't share the same worldview. You might feel compelled to show compassion. No, we're going to stick it to them, man. We've got them over a barrel. You're like, we don't do that. And your partner's going to say, well, I do that. Please don't do this. This is a big, big warning. Your closest relationship, your best friends. I scratch my head when someone has marriage problems and they go to their non-believing friend for advice. Well, he said I should take off. Well, of course he's going to say that. He's not reading that God hates divorce. He's not reminding you of the vows you made to the creator of the world. He's going to tell you what's easy and simple. Don't go to advice, to non-believers for advice. And then there's a commitment to the body of Christ. The first fruits, the tithes. Proverbs 3:9-10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You won't be able to contain it. Giving should be regular and planned. Your first fruits means your first and your best. And we know, right? If we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. And so there's this concept of first fruits and tithes and then special offerings that we see them doing. And I think the same is true in the church today. And so I think
I think it's a good habit. People can argue, well, are we still bound by that? Hey, a lot of times what Jesus talks about in the New Testament, he goes further than the Old Testament. This would be a great area to say, you know what? The tithe is a great example. We're going to go past it and then give special offerings when maybe we're trying to build a church in Mexico or a missionary family comes up. Yeah, I'm tithing, but man, hey, honey, what do you think about? Let's give them $200. So I'm going to read a quote. I'm going to ask a couple to come up, Lenny and Nancy. And as you guys make your way up, I'm going to ask them a couple of questions about this concept of giving. And here's the question. This is the first question. And again, this guy, David Guzik, came up with this. If you're reluctant to be a giver, as the Bible says you should, simply talk to those who are. Ask them if it has been a blessing or a curse in their life to give as God says to. So that's the first question, guys. Has giving, a lifestyle of giving, been a blessing or a curse?
Well, it's been a tremendous blessing because we remember the times when we didn't. Back when we, 20 years ago, we'd walk into church and put whatever we had in our pocket, which wasn't very much, but we just put something into the plate, and we finally got to the point where we knew that God wanted us to tithe, and when we started tithing, our whole life changed. It's always been a blessing. We've had so many blessings just from the fact that we've tithed, because we've been through some bad times and we've been some financial times that we had trouble. The money always showed up every time we tithed.
So it was always easy to give, right?
No, it wasn't always easy to give. I remember especially when we retired, I was afraid that we couldn't keep giving because I didn't think we had enough money coming in. But financially, she figured out a way to do it. And since we retired, the money just keeps coming. So it's been a blessing.
Maybe Nancy, one example, or just maybe expound on just a way that you have been blessed by giving.
I think the most important thing that has happened to both of us is that our faith has become much stronger. We trust God, and I think tithing is a matter of trust. It's not, can I afford it? It's not, what should I do with this? It's, God, you gave me life. You sent your son to die for me. How am I going to feel if I go to heaven and God says, where's your tithe? And I said, oh, I never got around to it. And so when I read the Bible, and Jeff read it today, we're ordered. This is not a suggestion. We're ordered to give our first fruits into the storehouse. The church is a storehouse, and our first fruits are the tithe before taxes. And I'm like, what? So we prayed. I can remember the day we started tithing. We prayed, and said we were going to do it, and we automatically have it taken out of our money every single month, and we don't even know it's there anymore. We don't even count on it. We started out kind of like chickens, and we didn't tithe the full 10%. We gave a little, and then a little more, and then pretty soon we said, okay, we're all in. You know, God's all in our life. Let's go for him. So we made that decision, and everything changed, everything. We have never had an issue with money since, ever. The money's somehow always there. Sometimes we don't even know where it came from, but it's always there. He's never let us down, not even once.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Here's why I wanted them. Here's where I wanted them to share, because I think sometimes I talk about, and look, we just talk about giving when it comes up in Scripture, and it was there today. I'm not after your wallet any more than God is. But I think sometimes, especially maybe for you younger individuals or couples, you think there's no way. There is a way. Or think it'll be miserable. it won't be miserable. That's just my promise to you, and I think that's from God. And so I asked you a question, and I'm going to ask it again. So the people we saw after last week, they had come to a decision. They had read Scripture, they had confessed, they repented, and then they said, we're going to declare some things to God. Have you come to a decision on any of these issues? I mean, would you, as we get ready for communion, have you said, okay, man, as of today, like there's to the best of my capability, knowing that Jesus is going to do it all just as he saved you, he's going to do any good work in you and I. But have you just come like, I've come to a decision on some of these issues. Like I'm going to resolve. We need to take up our crosses daily, trust in Jesus. And again, as we get ready for communion, we trust much more, infinitely more, in his ability to keep promises than we do on our own. Because you and I, just like we're going to see them fail like 15 years later on some of these things, we'll really do it this time, God, they won't. And they'll still need to come to him. Hey, you and I are going to fail. Jesus won't. And that's where our ultimate hope is. So we're going to pray for the elements and get ready for communion. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. A lot going on. So much good stuff, God. Thank you for the new covenant. When you, as we saw last week, just over and over and over, you would have mercy and the people would fall. And you would have mercy and the people would fall. And it's really not just their story, it's our story. And you made a way once and for all for us not to have to continue to sacrifice and shed blood of animals when Jesus, your blood was shed on the cross. Thank you for the table. We invite you. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, to the table that we might have communion with you right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, come up, church, and take communion when you're ready. Cry out to your Father. Some areas maybe where you have neglected him, where you have not been committed to him. Just tell him how much you need him to do anything good in you.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. Please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen or on the web at logoscommunity.com.